What a delight to worship together this morning. I just was sitting in the front. I'm sitting because I'm a little tired from yesterday, and I'm feeling a little scratchy here. So, matter of fact, I got to get my water. I hope I can make it through. I was just thinking, what a wonderful group of people, Emmanuel Baptist Church. The work day and this worship team this morning, all of you, all the way from Marlene, all the way across to Kristen, you guys just did an awesome job leading us in worship. And you guys are singing. The singing's better in the front. For those of you that hug the back, the singing is better up here, and I sit in the front. One time I sat in the back, I think I was getting something, and it was a lot less. But you guys are just singing wonderful, and so thank you so much for leading us in worship. If the sermon's half as good as the praise worship this morning, it's going to be awesome. So, let's see what we got. We're almost done with the book of John. If you've been around here for a few years, you will have journeyed entirely through the book of John, starting in John chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to the very last book of the last verse of the book of John, which will be in just a couple weeks. And we'll preach the entire book, starting with, "In the beginning was the Word," through Nicodemus and the woman at the well and the healing of the man who was paralyzed from birth, and through Jesus turning from his public ministry to his private ministry, up into the crucifixion narrative of Jesus, and all the way now down to the end in the final 40 days of Jesus Christ on the earth, hence the title, The Final 40. And Jesus, in this last 40 days of his earthly ministry, is sort of hard to find. We only have 10 or 11 recorded instances of his interaction in those 40 days. I don't know where he was. I also know that even if you were to see him or were to know that he was there, he was hard to recognize. It's very common in these final 40 days for people to be with him or see him and to not know who he was. And several occasions, just in John, they don't recognize him, and then he opens their eyes. And so how sweet and kind of Jesus, just in this end, to reveal himself to his children and to leave this earth with some very important words for them before he leaves. I was thinking today, with Heidi traveling back from Tiffany's graduation art show, that, you know, my son graduates in 2 weeks from college, and this is an emotional time for all of you when your kids kind of make that milestone, but not as much as when you send them off. And I was remembering when Josh, our first born, to go to college. I remember here in Rochester, we were at Emmanuel when we sent Josh off to college. I remember Mom working for like 2 weeks to get him like packed up, and you know, Josh is a guy. I mean, he needs a notebook, a pen, and, you know, a pack of Oreos, and he can go to college, right? I mean, that's just how it works. And Mom's got, like, you know, containers with sorted little things stacked in there. I mean, I think he could have went and lived in a foreign country for the rest of his life the way Heidi packed him up for college. And I was thinking of that, and I'm thinking Jesus Christ, 40 days left on earth to be with his disciples, those he loved the most, those he was the closest with, those he poured his life into, and these few encounters that we have, these few glimpses into the relationship that Jesus has with them before he leaves. Like, knowing he's going to be leaving, he's trying to set them, as it were, for life so they could handle the ministry that he had on earth for them till he returns. There's no shortage of compassion from Jesus to his closest followers before he leaves. And in this passage today, John chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. You can turn there if you would like to follow along. Jesus sort of turns it from the human effort that was happening in the passage to the divine power that he brings to the equation. The disciples don't know what else to do, and they're a little confused. And so Peter goes, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." So six guys go along with him, and they get in a boat, and they head out fishing. And by human effort, they toil all night long, and they don't catch a single fish. The boat is empty. They're tired. And Jesus, unbeknownst to them, it's Jesus on the shore. And some guy on the shore says, "Hey, try the other side of the boat." And they're like, "Well, we got nothing to lose." So they drop the nets on the other side, and they bring in a gigantic haul of fish, a haul of fish that normally would have broken the nets, but in this case did not. And Jesus shows them that when I'm on the scene, when you move away from divine effort into human power, it changes everything. Let's read together John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. "And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way.
Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "And we're coming with you," they told him. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they said. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you will find some." And so they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and he plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you, because of your kind mercy, teach us this morning from your word and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a group of tired, weary, disillusioned men out in a boat, toiling all night long, trying to catch some fish, and they didn't catch any. And Jesus on the shore, unbeknownst to them, tells them to cast the net to the side, and they do, and they catch a whole bunch of fish, and it surprises them. But as soon as this happens, they begin to realize that there's something special happening here. And John, the one who wrote the book of John, the disciple that Jesus loved, goes, "Wait a minute, this is supernatural. This must be the Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter, being the impetuous person that he was, interestingly, John is the perceptive one. John's the one who says, "Well, this is not normal. Something changed here. I think that must be Jesus." John is the insightful one. Peter's the impetuous one. He immediately grabs his cloak around him, ties it around his waist, and jumps into the water and runs to shore. And already some of you know which one of those you are. Some of you are the insightful one, the ones that pause and figure out what's really going on, while others of us are the ones who just jump out of the boat and hope that we can swim. And so Peter rushes off to the shore and finds Jesus there, who very kindly and compassionately has a coals with some fish and bread on there. That bread is probably toast. I imagine it's over the fires. And he offers it to them to eat to refresh them. And so the question in the passage is, these men move from operating in divine, moving from operating in human effort and doing what they think they should do, doing things that are normal and acceptable. There's nothing wrong with being in a boat, nothing wrong with fishing, nothing wrong with casting off the side of the boat they were casting off of. They weren't doing anything wrong, but it was all different when they did what God told them to do. And you might find the same thing in your life. Oftentimes, we as Christians have a number of decisions to make, none of which are wrong. But when God tells us what to do, and we pick between a number of viable options and choose the one that God gives us, we find the blessing of God to come in greater measure. And that's what happens in this passage. Doing normal things, going through life, fishing, and Jesus shows up and says, "Do it like this." And he blows their doors off. He fills their nets full of fish. So how do we move from human effort to divine power? First, God reveals himself. Excuse me. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself. And then in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus appeared. It's interesting, in these 14 verses, three times John tells us that Jesus revealed or appeared to them. It's really important for him to say, Jesus came to us. Jesus was revealed to us. Jesus appeared to us. After the resurrection, it seems like Jesus was not recognized unless he was revealed. But all the way through the book of John, it's clear that Jesus is revealed to us. John chapter 1, verse 31, John the Baptist came for the purpose of revealing Jesus to Israel. That's why John came, and John was a voice crying in the wilderness to reveal Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, verse 11, after the miracle at Cana, when Jesus changed water into wine, he did that to reveal his glory. In John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus is talking and Jesus says, I've come to reveal the Father's name. Beloved, the first way that we move from human effort to divine power is to understand that God reveals himself to us. We don't reveal ourselves to him. We don't say, well, God, I'm right here. Here's some things I got going on. God comes to us. And if you're a Christian today, you're a Christian because God revealed himself to you. God opened your eyes. God changed your understanding. One day you didn't understand. The next day you did. God took the Word of God into your life. He revealed himself to you. He opened your eyes. He opened your understanding. And things that you could never see before, you could now see. I've shared this story before, but it fits perfectly. We were having a Bible study in our home some years ago when an employee of mine and his wife were doing a Bible study with us through the book of John. And the young lady came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was in her 30s, and she said in tears, after she came to the Lord, she says, I feel like my whole life I've been robbed. Why did she say that? Because God revealed himself to her, and she saw it from the Bible for the first time, and she realized what a wonderful thing it is to understand, to embrace, to receive Christ. And she felt like she had been robbed of this revelation her whole life. And that's what God does. God comes to us. He reveals himself to us. He opens our eyes. He opens our understanding. And when that happens, it requires a response. I have been, and many of you have been too, where the Spirit of God was clearly at work in the life of a person, and God revealed himself, and they said no. I remember standing next to a close friend of mine. We're still friends. Probably 15, 20 years ago, standing next to him in church. I was just attending the church then and invited them as guests. And I remember in the invitation feeling the Spirit of God was convicting the hearts of people. I remember this friend of mine standing next to me almost white-knuckled on the pew because it was clear the conviction of the Lord was so in his heart. And he was grasping the pew and his knuckles were just white, standing there and endured the invitation and went home and not much was said. The Spirit of God had revealed himself to him, and the young friend of mine said no. God reveals himself to us, and when Jesus came to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, he revealed himself to them, and when they did, the disciples in the boat, John goes, whoa, this is crazy, something's different here, this must be the Lord Jesus, and Peter jumps in the water and runs to the shore. It made a difference when God revealed himself. Secondly, God's revelation comes where you are. It comes where you are. These guys were doing what they do. They were fishermen. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether or not they should have even been out there. We're not going to go there today. You know what? Some say, well, they gave up on the Lord Jesus and they should have been in the upper room. They should have been waiting. They shouldn't have been out there in the first place and they were disobeying God. I don't know that for sure. It seems like maybe Jesus told them to wait for some things to happen and they didn't know what else to do, so they went fishing. I don't think it's unreasonable for people who were fishermen to do some fishing. So we're not going to wrestle with whether or not they should have been out there. I'm not sure about that. What I do know is that God came to them where they are. And so often we think that, well, I'm going to have to clean up my life and go over here. I'm going to have to get this person out of this here so that God can find him. Or I'm going to have a special time of retreat and go to some cabin somewhere for God to talk to me. And those things are helpful and those things are nice, but they're not necessarily essential. God comes to you where you are. People are saved out of a life of prostitution and God finds them there. And people are saved out of a life of addiction and God finds them where they are. And God will find you where you are, in your home, in your garden. Even here this morning, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've rarely been in church and you're here and God can speak to you right where you are right now. You don't need some special revelation from some special place. God's revelation comes where you are, and God went to his disciples because God is in the business of revealing himself not just to them but to us as well. God reveals himself to us. His revelation comes where we are. And God's revelation is most clear to those who love him. There's that point in time where the things of God are not understood. and your understanding is increased, and you come to understand that. But the more you come to know and love and serve God, the more inclined you are to understand Him, the more clear His revelation is. A saint who's walked with the Lord Jesus Christ is able very quickly to say, you know, I sense that God is doing something here. I sense that God is working here. You know, I think that God's working in the life of that person. I think I need to walk over, maybe in the hallway, maybe after church, or maybe in a softball game, or maybe on a work day. And maybe you sense there's a time right now to sit down and to speak with a person about the things of the Lord, because God's revelation is clear to those who love Him. So John, the one that Jesus loved, immediately says, it's the Lord. And as God reveals Himself to us and comes where we are, as we come to love Him, we're more easily able to discern where the Spirit of the Lord is working and where the revelation is coming. God's revelation also meets our simplest needs. You know, we often think of the big ones. You know, if God would just fix this one big thing, I would love Him or serve Him. Or if God would do this, or maybe you're waiting for, you know, you're driving down the road and you're thinking, you know, this is such a struggle for me. I wish that God would just, like, you know, take a jet plane and write the words in the sky and tell me what to do. We're looking for the big one, but so often God meets us at the simplest point of our need. He didn't come out there with this big, you know, bank of scrolls for them to study and memorize. He didn't come with, okay, now I'm leaving in another 26 days, and so I've written out your to-do list. I got 39,000 things on here I want you and all the Christians to do. He meets them on the shore on a charcoal fire with some bread and some fish. Isn't that wild? Just sitting there on the shore, He's like, hey guys, bring some of your fish over too. And He meets with them there. And He talks to them. And He serves them some fish and serves them some toast. It reminds me when I read the passage of the Lord's Supper and celebrating communion together that it's almost like we're doing that again. He's sitting down with them and they're sharing together some bread and some fish. God's revelation meets our simplest needs. Imagine the delight of sitting on the seashore of Galilee and having breakfast with the resurrected Messiah. I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better than that. And the worship was good. And the workday was fun. And your singing is wonderful. And God is so kind to us. But sitting on the shore, and that's what God gave to them, meeting their simplest need, and God meets your simple needs as well. Sometimes the revelation of God comes and changes your heart, not because of the big event, not because of the one that 1,000 people went to, but because one day you, by yourself with another, were in a situation where God spoke to you and touched your heart and changed you, and God does meet our simplest needs. Fifthly, God's revelation requires obedience. God's revelation requires obedience. Very, very simple question. What if they wouldn't have taken their nets off the one side of the boat and put them on the other? What would have happened? Answer is nothing. Nothing would have happened. They'd have been in the boat and they'd have been like, nah, never mind. Thanks for the tip. I read one commentary on this, and the author said, it seems like everybody's always giving us tips to help us what we're doing. If you're fishing, someone's telling you where you should cast. If you're golfing, someone's telling you where you should swing. If you don't think so, just ask my kids, because they're always telling me. And so here these guys are out in the boat fishing, and somebody on the shore that they don't recognize says, oh, you guys, you're casting on the wrong side. It'd be easy to say, yeah, sure, right. But they do it. What if they had not obeyed? God's revelation requires obedience. And when we are obedient to the revelation that God gives us, we see things that we have not seen before. Sixthly, God's revelation points to Him. God's revelation points to Him. As soon as they were obedient, they put the net down, they saw the large catch of fish, and they immediately realized this was a God thing. This was the kind of thing that God does. This is the kind of thing that happened when Jesus walked with us. This was the kind of thing that when we're going around with Jesus and we're all with Him, that was wild and unbelievable and miraculous and glorious, and we just did this net thing, and this is Jesus. This points to Jesus Christ. And when God comes to you and reveals Himself to you and opens your understanding and you follow Him and you're obedient, you see things that you've never seen before. And you go, wow, this is true. This is real. I can see this. I can understand this. God's revelation points to Him. Sometimes God lets us labor without reward so that when we turn to Him and seek His help, He can bless us far more than we ever imagined. It's interesting that Pastor Jeremy and I, we pray oftentimes in the morning, if we can get a chance to do it, but we pray. And one of the things that God's been convicting us of is that we do lots of different things, and we're always thinking of what we should be doing and how many mission trips we should have and where they are and helping to coordinate things. And we're wondering, maybe we spend too much time trying to plan things out and not enough time saying, God, before we plan anything at all, what is it that You would have us do? Where would You lead us? Maybe we should do this and not that. And maybe we're picking between three good things, but You want us to do one good thing. And we've been praying about that. And I said, boy, you're not going to believe this, but just in a couple of weeks, that's my sermon to say that if we follow God and do what He says, that His revelation points to us. And sometimes God allows us to labor sort of unfruitfully, sort of with disappointment, so that we turn to Him and say, God, we're doing this and we want to keep working, but we need You to tell us what to do so we can follow You, and we see God bless in ways that we haven't seen before. Maybe that's your ministry right now. Maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've said, you know, I've really been working hard at this and I just don't see any fruit. Maybe it's because we're not saying, God, how exactly do You want me to do this? God's revelation requires obedience, and God's revelation points to Him. And God's revelation requires a response. Everybody responds to the knowledge they have about God, what He reveals. Everybody does. Every single person in this room right now has responded one way or another to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you in here are believers, and your response to Jesus Christ is, yes, Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. I trust You. I'm Yours. I'll serve You. I'm Your servant. You have my life. It's Yours. Do with me as You will, and that's your response. Others of you know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been in church for years, but God doesn't have your life. And your response is, well, I like to know about God. That's a good thing. I'm happy that I know about God. That's a good thing. But, you know, God's just not that important. He doesn't require my obedience. You know, it's okay if I, long as I have my ticket to heaven, I can do whatever I want. No, it's not like that. God's revelation requires a response, and the response that God commands us to do is to obey Him, to be obedient. God's revelation requires a response. Maybe you've dilly-dallied with the things of God. Maybe you know all about God, but you don't know Him. He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. He's not your Messiah. He's not your Master. Today, turn from your, maybe it's not ignorance of God, but maybe it's apathy. Maybe you just don't care that much. You know about God and you're happy. Today, turn from that and turn to Christ this morning. Number 8, God's revelation builds confidence. That hardly even needs any explanation, does it? As God reveals Himself to us, as we do what He says, as we're obedient, as we see Him work around us, we get confidence in our Christian life. Right? That's what happens. We have a task or a ministry or a purpose or maybe just an occasion of sharing the gospel, and we see God come and help us and teach us, and we see the success or the Spirit of God working, and we're confident going, wow, as I trust God, as I do what He tells me, as I'm obedient to Him, my confidence level goes up in my relationship with God because I see what He's doing around me. Certainly for the disciples, every single one of them except for one gave their life in service of Jesus Christ. John, the Apostle John, was exiled to an island. The rest all were killed for their faith. The confidence that they had in their relationship with God was off the charts because as God revealed Himself to him, they were obedient and they responded, and it built confidence in their Christian life. Some of you might not have much confidence in your Christian life. Some of you might say, well, God doesn't tell me much. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you done the last thing He showed you? I had a fellow call me on the phone one time, was making a very, very large decision in his life, and he wanted me to give him some help with that decision. And I said, well, I'm struggling because you want God to help you make this very, very significant life decision, but in our previous conversations, you have no interest whatsoever in doing the small things that God has showed you along the way. You're totally not interested in being obedient to God in issues of morality. You're totally not interested in being obedient to God in issues of church fellowship and other things. And so I'm struggling because if you won't do the little things that you know that God has told you, that you know that God has commanded you, how in the world would you expect to have revelation or understanding from God in a big thing when you haven't listened to the very tiny things that He's told you? God's revelation builds confidence, but the question is, if you're not seeing it, have you obeyed the last thing He told you? Because if you haven't, you're probably stalled out. And there's probably, if you're thinking that, well, this is me, there's probably a thing in your life right now that is crippling or stifling or stopping the very thing that God wants to do in your life, because you're at a wall, because the one thing in your life, in your face right now that you must do to be obedient to God, you won't do it. You're done. That's the wall that you'll stay at. God's revelation builds confidence, but you must obey Him. You must obey Him. And ninth, lastly, God's revelation includes the extraordinary. Every changed life is extraordinary. Every time I obey God and God comes to me and God gives me the joy that comes with that, making hard decisions but right decisions, there's a joy that comes. It's extraordinary. Christians are the one who lay down who lay down the things that everybody else claims is the natural right and they get to have it. Christians lay those things aside and have more joy because of it. That's extraordinary. Christians are the one who don't keep their money and buy lots more toys for them. They give their money to the Lord's work and they see it working and they find joy in it. They give it away and they love it more because they gave it away. It's extraordinary. Christians are the ones that obey God and see things they've never seen, like nets full of fish off of boats that weren't catching any, that didn't break because there were so many fish in there because God shows up. And it's extraordinary. And as you respond to the revelation that God gives you, when God comes right where you're at, to meet your simplest needs, and as you obey what He shows you, and that points to Him, and that response is God honoring, and God builds confidence in your life, you will see things in your life you've never seen before. Hallelujah. That's what I want to see. I want to see people that were walking away from God, walking towards God. I want to see people that were having a hard time trusting God. I want to see people that are praying for their kids who are walking away from God. I want to see those kids come back to know the Lord. And I've seen that. And I've prayed for children, even among our fellowship, and seen them turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's extraordinary. Because Satan's playing for keeps, beloved. In the end analysis, the disciples were out on their own, operating in their own power, but God had much, much more in mind for them, and He has more in mind for us as well as we listen to Him and obey Him and follow Him. God reveals Himself to us, and it requires a response. Maybe today you haven't seen God. Maybe you're just not seeing Him at all. Maybe that's enough to wake you up and scare you and say, you know, I don't really see God at all anywhere. Maybe today you should respond and say, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're stuck because you haven't obeyed the last thing God told you. Maybe today is the day where you have to say, you know, this is it. This is the barrier in my life. In my relationship with God, I'm going nowhere in my life until I solve this. And by the way, if you're a child of God and you have that barrier in your life that you refuse to obey God on, it's not just about a disappointing thing for God. God will chastise you. God will punish you. God will make your life difficult. The discipline of the hand of God in the life of His children is very real. Read the book of Hebrews. I would plead with you this morning, if that's you, if there's a wall of obedience in your life, repent and turn to Christ in that this morning. Or maybe you this morning just need the compassion of the Savior. Maybe you've been obedient and maybe you're listening to God and maybe you're in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning you're hurting or weary or tired and you need the kind of Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven, who loves you, who's got a coal of fires with some fish and bread on there and wants to just sit with you and just sup with you. Maybe that's all you need. Maybe today you just need to stop in your pew, sit down and pray and say, God, I just need you to love me right now and help me because I'm tired, I'm hurting, I'm scared. That is the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve, one who meets your simplest needs. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that You gave us a Messiah who loves us and cares for us. And I am most grateful this morning that You have given us a Messiah who reveals Himself to us and teaches us and helps us. And Father, I pray that You this morning would reveal Yourself to each one of us in whatever way is most helpful for us. You would reveal Yourself to us and help us to be obedient and to love and trust and follow You even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.